As I mentioned before, we're continuing our series called The Birth of Jesus. What we're doing is looking at this incredible story, this true story, this incredible event through the eyes of different characters surrounding what took place there that Matthew wrote about in Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2 and Luke wrote about in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. And as we mentioned last week, this was an event that literally changed the world. It changed our lives, our very lives. It changed the course of history for good. And so we come together today thankful for that and understanding that our hope, our truth, the very reason we come together hinges on God acting decisively in the world through Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. I'm going to read verses 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So around this time of year, we sing a song, and it goes like this. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy. Some, maybe even this room today, but around our world, may be asking the question, joy to the world? Really? Then why do missiles continue to fly and hit people, even innocent people? Joy to the earth. The Savior reigns. He does. Why does another child wake up today and not have a meal, going hungry day by day? Repeat the sounding joy. Do you know the hurt that I feel? Do you know the pain that I feel on a regular basis? Repeat, repeat the sounding joy. Do you not know what I go through on a regular basis? We live in a broken world, and the truth is what we just read about in Luke chapter 2 happened in the midst of a broken world. We know that Caesar and Herod were dominant at this time, and they were not benevolent kings, benevolent leaders by any means. They were oppressive to people in many ways. There were haves and have-nots during that time. And if you were a have-not, best of luck to you. Life was hard for you at that time. Women weren't treated fairly whatsoever during that time. The poor were not taken care of like they were supposed to be taken care of. And if you had any birth defects, best of luck to you. Life would have been really hard. You would have been a social outcast at that time in that society. Joy to the world, our broken world. The Lord is come. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This is the part we didn't read before, but let's look at this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So this is the birth of the Messiah, the coming King. He's born in a manger. Of course, if we were writing this story, if this story was ours, we wouldn't have the King being born in a manger. We would have him being born in a castle, in a palace. That's a place that's fit for a king, right? There's a small town, too. A little fanfare took place because of Jesus being born. Few would have been impacted by this event, at least at first. Caesar's in power in Rome, so shouldn't it quickly happen that Jesus comes into power? It takes a little bit of time. Again, if we were writing this story, we would probably have it a little bit different than what Luke has it, than actually how it happened. Verses 8 through 12, again, let's keep moving on. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So the first to receive the news of the coming King are shepherds. Now you would expect with this kind of birth that the first to hear would be dignitaries, would be those of great influence in the society, but in truth, it's the shepherds that hear first. In that day and age, shepherds didn't have very much influence in society. Shepherds were oftentimes poor. They were even looked upon by others as shady characters at times, taking sheep from others, even though they didn't belong to them. I believe that the shepherds were especially made aware of the birth of Jesus in a way to indicate the nature of the gospel. The gospel is for all, even for people like shepherds. At first, it was the Magi, or in Matthew's gospel, it's the Magi that hear, right? They see a star and they come to Bethlehem to see what has taken place. In Luke, it's shepherds that hear. So we have Gentiles and we have shepherds. The gospel is for all. The King who is being born in this manger allows anyone and everyone to become a citizen in his kingdom. All that they have to do is believe in him. It says that the shepherds were terrified. I think all of us would be terrified at something like this. All of a sudden, the angels show up during the night when they're doing their work and have this huge proclamation to make. What would we think if we were in this situation? How would we respond? I believe all of us would be a little bit scared of something like this happening. The angels proclaim good news. This is gospel. Have you ever received good news that just rocked your world? Maybe you received that call that you got the job. Maybe someone had given you an opportunity that you didn't expect that you would get. Maybe she called and said, "I'm pregnant." Maybe he finally popped the question. It's good news that just rocks our world. That's the kind of good news that we're reading about here in Luke chapter 2. For the Jews, they had been expecting this good news. They were looking forward to the gospel that the Messiah was finally here. It was going to change them. They'd been waiting for this. They had words like this from the prophet Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The Jewish people understood that a king was coming. Now, they were the people of God, but that doesn't mean that they didn't experience some rough waters. We know for a period of time they were exiled. They were living in other people's land. They were living under the reign of a different king. They knew what it was like to be without home, without being able to enjoy the promised land that God had offered them. They were often seen as the outcast in the society. They were being ruled by Rome, and so they were being ruled by Caesar and Herod as well. Things hadn't gone so well for them. And so in the midst of the difficulties of their life, this angelic proclamation means everything for them. It was gospel. It was good news. God was finally acting on their behalf, sending the Messiah that they'd been waiting for, the Messiah that Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel had prophesied about. Finally, hope and salvation were here for the people of God. The story gets better. Let's continue on. Verses 13 through 15 back in Luke chapter 2. Says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Again, imagine yourself being with these shepherds. Based on what you were hearing from the angels and now the heavenly host, there would have been no doubt of the enormity of this event. The angelic hosts say, and on earth, peace to those on who find his favor. For the Jewish people at that time, they would have been thinking, shalom, wholeness, well-being, restoration. God was acting on their behalf. This was a great time of rejoicing. It's time to go to Bethlehem. It's time to go see what's taking place in the manger, verses 16 through 20. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So obviously the shepherds go to see this baby, to see what God has done on the behalf of their people. You can imagine this moment as well, the shepherds leaning over to Mary, to Joseph, and maybe if there were other people present, saying, this is the Messiah. He's the one. God's bringing peace. God's acting on our behalf. It says, Luke tells us that all were amazed at what was being said. Mary pondered what she was being told. You have to kind of put yourself into Mary's shoes too. What would she have been thinking? Did I just give birth to the Son of God? The Messiah, the King. But this is what the shepherds do. We're told that the shepherds, once they returned back, they were praising and glorifying God. This was an occasion for praise. The king had come. Salvation was in their midst in the form of a baby boy. And here's the truth of what we're reading in Luke chapter 2. We're all participants in this event. Not just the shepherds, not just the magi like we talked about last week, but we're all invited to participate in what's taking place. A question that I have for us all to ponder, to think through, is will we accept the invitation to go to Bethlehem, to peek in to the manger? By reading Luke's gospel, we're invited to go see what's taking place. Some of us will be reluctant to go and see what's in the manger. For some of us will say, I'm too busy for that. I've got life under control. I have my to-do list. I have all the things that I need. My time is occupied already. I don't need to go to the manger. I don't need to see what God is doing on my behalf, on the behalf of all of humanity. some of us will choose not to go to see what's in the manger. But for those of us who do, another question that I have for us to think through is this. What will we think about what we see? One thing that I would think, if this represents the manger that Jesus was born into, we think, couldn't he have found a better place to be born? I mean, we're talking about the Son of God here, the King. Really? This is what he is, what God has chosen to have his Son be born into? I remember Sarah and I, Sarah had Adeline. I was supportive of that whole thing. You know, I won't go into how that all works, but we went to a hospital in Oklahoma City, a nice hospital. We were blown away by the care that we received. It was just an incredible situation. And first thing I think is, for the Son of God, he didn't even have those kind of accommodations, that kind of care when he was born. The funny thing is, we have some friends and others that the hospital that we were born into, and I'm not judging or I'm not saying anything, I'm just giving this an example. For some, like, the hospital we were born in isn't nice enough, and so they have to go to this other kind of hospital. And I don't know all the ins and outs of the medical field and why, but for some, it's like, that's not nice enough. We need to go to this kind of hospital. Then we go back and we think, the Son of God in this manger. This is how God chose to have his Son come for the behalf of the people. God slipped in quietly into the world. This is Emmanuel, God with us, we're talking about. There were no elaborate preparations made for his birth. God was born. Human flesh, took on human flesh in a very humble manner. But here's a very important truth in all of this, I believe. With this kind of arrival, it's no wonder that God has a heart for the poor. We see it so clearly. The kind of birth that Jesus experienced was that of a poor person, that of someone who had little influence in society. God slipped into the world quietly and humbly, and that shapes his mission. That shapes the way in which he interacts with humankind. So we're here and we see it and we think about it. What do we do with this? But then from there, the next question, which I think is maybe even more important, what will we do about what we see? We're told that the shepherds went away from this moment and they were praising God, glorifying God because what had happened. This was good news for them. This meant hope and salvation for them. And so as we walk away from this event, will we praise God? Will we glorify God? We're not told this specifically in Luke chapter 2, but I'd imagine, just based on what we do read, that as those shepherds went away, as they went back to their homes, I'd imagine they told everybody about what they had seen. The Messiah is here. God is acting on our behalf. And so as we move away from this moment, will we rejoice? Will we praise God? And will we tell everybody about what we have seen, about what God has done on behalf of humanity? The truth is, this baby would live a perfect life, demonstrating to us the heart of God and God's desire for all of us, a way to live, a way to see people, a way to interact with others. He would die on a cross. The Hebrews writer says that about the cross, he says, the joy set before him, he went to the cross. We find our salvation. The blood that flows down that cross covers our sins, makes us clean and holy in the sight of God. But it doesn't stop there. The one who died on the cross also raised back to life. He experienced resurrection. And through Christ, we can all experience that kind of resurrection, having eternal life, experiencing the eternal joy that comes through eternal life. This baby, this King, this Messiah is our hope. and we find great joy in Him. I remember when I was 10 years old, so 1992, I had wanted a scooter for Christmas so badly. So it's Christmas morning, I wake up, we're all down in the living room, and sure enough, there on the living room floor is this scooter. I was so excited at that moment, just couldn't believe that I actually had gotten a scooter. It even had hand brakes on it. It was just really cool. There was 4 to 6 inches of snow. I can't remember for sure, but there was a lot of snow on the ground that day. I really wanted to go show my neighborhood friends my new toy, but my parents said, "Don't go bother the neighbors on Christmas Day. Don't do that. That's not cool. We don't want to be those neighbors." And so I said, "That's fine." But the next day, about 10 a.m., I got that scooter outside and started trucking over to my neighbor's house. Do you know how well a scooter operates in 4 inches of snow? Not very well. But I labored down to my friend's house, knocked on the door, and sure enough, they answered. I said, "Check this out. I got this scooter." And then they showed me what I got, and everything was just great. But when I received that gift, I just had to tell someone about it. I had to show my friends down the road. The truth is, God has given us a gift. He has given us hope and joy and salvation through the Messiah, this one that was born in a manger. Will we have that kind of joy, that contagious joy? Will we celebrate? Will we share what we've experienced with others? The last question that I have is this: will you allow the joy of the arrival of Jesus to fill you up? Now, I know during this time of year, for some, this is a hard time as we reflect on family, and you know that other families are getting together, and maybe you're alone. In all of that, I am not going to try to say that I know what you're feeling in that moment. I don't. But let me come with this word to you today. God knows what you're feeling, and God has come in a manger. He understands us. He knows us. Even if you're not feeling any joy, know this: God is working on your behalf. He knows you. He loves you. He cares for you. And so we sing that song, "Joy to the World, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. Joy to the world, yes, because the Prince of Peace reigns. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Absolutely, He does. Believe it, see it, hear it, share it. Repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat it over and over again. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Be an ambassador of that joy. Share it with others. As we look out across our broken world and know the conflicts, know the hurt, know the pain, may we be a people that are bent on sharing joy with others. We know our world needs it. If there's anybody here today that would like the prayers of this assembly, as a church family, we understand we're on a journey together. None of us are alone in this journey. And so if you need the prayers of this assembly, we'd be glad to pray with you and for you. If there's anybody here today that is ready to put your Lord on in baptism, I'll tell you this: we will rejoice with you in that decision. We'll rejoice with the angels as they rejoice and a sinner coming home. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and sing.